Thanks so much, Carolyn. If you're joining us on YouTube this morning, welcome. My name's Rod McArdle and the staff team here at Oak Tree. And if you haven't been with us at the beginning of this year, Happy New Year to you. We're in a series entitled Blessed to Be a Blessing. And let me start this way by asking you this question: when you think of curses, do you think they're myths? Do you think they are fairy tales? Do you think it's superstition? Or do you think the curses are real? I was sitting in a coffee shop, as all ministers do, sipping on their skinny latte, extra hot in a mug, with a ministry colleague. We're chatting away, and there was a lady about 3-4 tables away, and there was no one on the tables between us. So we're chatting on. We'd had no interaction with this woman, and suddenly there's this loud sort of screech from her. Says, "Are you ministers or something?" Now remember, we've had no contact. It was kind of pretty weird. I'm thinking you don't have to be a Rhodes Scholar to know that something unusual was afoot. Anyway, we kept chatting. She kept calling out and became more and more abusive. Finally, she left and walked behind me, and as she's walked behind me, she's muttering something, pays her bill, and then I'm kind of prompted in my mind to look as to what's happening. So I look past the cash register. She's moved outside the cafe. She's standing at the window of the cafe, like with like laser eyes staring in at me and still mouthing off something. I mean, like, I'm a nice guy. Like, why would someone do this? It was a little unnerving. I remember as I drove home, I had a little convo with the Lord. "Hey, Lord, that was pretty weird. Is there anything that I need to know?" The Lord goes, "She was seeking to put a curse on you." I go, "Oh, right. Glad I went to that coffee shop. Well, what do you want me to do about it?" Forgive her, she's a very broken lady, bless her, and break off the words that have been spoken over you. So my question is, do you believe in curses? Do you think this is kind of weird medieval quackery, or is it real? You know, in the Bible, 230 times you'll find either curse or cursing. That's a lot. 410 times you'll see a reference to blessing or blessings. Curses can be powerful, but verbal blessing is more powerful than verbal cursing. All the way through Scripture until you get actually right to the last two chapters, you see this extraordinary contrast, don't you? Light and dark, life and death, blessings and curses. Last week, remember, those of you here, if you weren't, I'm sure you've already kind of downloaded and written notes for the website. We looked at the power of words from James 3. Words can be instruments of power. And so today, I want us to initially look at curses, a bit of a downer. They are the total antithesis of blessings, but then finish off by what John says about how we can actually live in a state of perpetual blessing. So, think about the forces that are at work in everyday life. Whether you can see them or not physically, two forces are at work, blessings and curses. The blessings are beneficial, the curses are harmful. And if we're going to enjoy God's blessings, remember, he's a God of blessing. He desires his whole creation to enjoy his blessing. If we're going to enjoy his benefits, you have to be protected from the curses, and you do need to understand how they operate. A curse is not some superstition arising out of the dark ages. There are two forces that shape history in the world. We see visible forces, and with our naked eye, our physical eyes, we don't see the invisible forces, but they're there. And it's that interplay between the visible and the invisible that determines the outcome of events. It's not just what happens on Facebook and Twitter. And so the Bible, as we read it, it opens up to us this invisible dimension. It's not physical, it's spiritual. And blessings and curses belong to that realm. They belong to that spiritual, unseen dimension, and both blessings and curses carry supernatural power. That's a fact. Blessings bring good, positive results. It's easy, isn't it, to know what the next line is. Curses bring negative and destructive and bad results. And as I've said, both of these are important themes in Scripture. And as you look at both what Scripture says and then in our own experience of life, there are two features that both blessings and curses have in common. Here's the first one. The effect of blessing or curse often goes beyond the individual person. It's a broader reach. Secondly, both blessings and curses can continue from one generation to another. Now, we, at one level in the West, struggle with that. But if we'd been brought up in the ancient Near East and that Middle Eastern world, we'd understand this. Blessings and curses can continue until something is done to cancel their effects. And the great news is God has provided the solution to both curses and to the effects. So let's start with the great truth that God is the sole and supreme source of all blessings. Let me read these verses to us from Genesis 22. The angel of the Lord called to Abraham from heaven a second time and said, I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that because you've done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, that is, he's acted with extraordinary obedience, I will surely bless you, and I'll make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies, and through your offspring, right down through the generations, all nations on earth will be blessed because you've obeyed me. And you Bible scholars, you'll know that that's picking up what was said back in Genesis 12, verses 1 to 3. Grab this. Abraham was blessed because he obeyed God's voice. Blessing, obedience. And then the blessing was to be on all of his descendants. And Deuteronomy 28 is devoted to showing the various forms that blessings and curses can take. It's probably not devotional reading, just before you go to sleep, the last part of Deuteronomy 28. But I love how it starts. If you fully obey the Lord your God and carefully follow all his commands I give you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations on earth. All these blessings will come on you and accompany you if you obey the Lord your God. That's a good one to go to sleep with. But probably read from verse 15 on when you wake up in the morning and you're having your skinny latte extra hot. The opposite of blessings are curses. And curses primarily come about, why? Because people dishonour the Lord and they dishonour his precepts. When I think of the word precepts, it's kind of a fancy word. You know what I think of? I think the Lord God creates heaven and earth. And if you like, think of it as a sphere. He goes, Roddy, stay in the sphere. Roddy in his sin goes, well, I think I'd like to pop out and do this stuff outside the sphere. He goes, no, it's harmful. No, stay in the sphere. I know what's best for you. I want you to have fun, excitement, fulfillment. You'll find it within the sphere. And you could define, if you like, the dimensions of that sphere through God's precepts. So Moses addresses the nation of Israel in Deuteronomy 30, and this must be one of my standout sections in Scripture. This day, I call the heavens and the earth as witnesses against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Three words. Now, I wish we didn't have those masks on. Now choose life so that you and your children may live and that you may love the Lord your God, listen to his voice and hold fast to him, for the Lord is your life. The pattern that you see in Scripture, it doesn't matter whether it's individually, whether it's a nation, is if you consistently, underline that, refuse to turn back to the Lord, and he's always calling people back to him, if you refuse to turn back to him, the reality is, even though you mightn't be consciously playing this out in your mind, as you don't turn back to him, you're giving the enemy greater and greater authority in your life, the kingdom of darkness. And as I said last week, the DNA of the kingdom of darkness, the language of the kingdom of darkness is what? Curses. The language of the kingdom of heaven is blessing. The language, the DNA of the kingdom of darkness is curses. That is, why would we give the kingdom of darkness increasing authority? There's a whole variety of sources of curses, and I just want to hit three main ones. The first one is curses from people who are acting as servants of Satan. Might call this formal cursing. People deliberately, they open themselves up to that demonic realm, typically in pursuit of power and material gain, and they cultivate the exercise of spiritual powers. We classically would see this in witch doctors in various regions of the world, but we're actually seeing it more and more in the West. Curses, what I call formal curses, I think are perhaps the main weapon that the enemy uses against God's people. You see it in the Old Testament with Balak and Balaam in Numbers 22 to 24. So think of that category as formal cursing. But we've actually been given a superior power. But what we have to do is avail ourselves of that power. And when we do, the grip of the curses is broken. And the difference in our lives, if we've been subject to something that needed to be broken off, the difference is really amazing. One category, curses in a deliberate sense, in a formal sense. But here's the one that I think is clearly the most common. And tragically, it's not unseen in church communities. It's what we could call informal cursing. And informal cursing are careless words, angry words that are spoken over to, around, about someone else. And last week, if you were here with us, remember we looked at James chapter 3, and remember he's writing to a Christian community, James 3 verse 9. With the tongue, we, who's we? He's speaking to believers. We praise our Lord and Father. And with it, we, obviously not Oak Tree, we curse human beings who've been made in God's likeness. And James is kind of like, you can't do this. This is crazy. People have fallen and the image has been marred, but they're icons, like they're in the image of God. You're actually cursing the divine when you curse someone. You can kind of feel him as he writes these words. How does this play out? You know, we could be sweating here when it's up to 38 degrees by late afternoon, and I could still be going off on how this plays out. Statements like someone saying, I wish you were dead. Or someone saying, I hate you. Perhaps a parent saying, you'll never amount to anything. Stunningly destructive. Especially if those sort of cursing words are uttered by someone who has authority over the one that they're speaking the words. And enemy power is conveyed if the person accepts it. So think of that situation where a child, a teenager, is spoken to. It may not be by a parent, but that does happen. If the person then goes, no, I guess you're right. I mean, like, you're right. No one really in our past generations ever amounted to anything. I mean, you're right. Those words that have been spoken over, which come out of the kingdom of darkness, are powerful. And they bring destructive results in the person's life unless they're broken. Sometimes the curse could go back to pre-birth. Think of a situation where a pregnancy was not wanted. Think of a situation where it's like, oh, okay, well, it's good that it's a boy. I was kind of hoping it was a girl. And it actually ends up being destructive. So curses from others, think of it as informal curses. Formal curses, informal, and thirdly, self-imposed curses. I don't know, it doesn't matter whether that third category is as common as the second, but it's very common when we speak destructive words over ourselves that can activate curses on us. A guy by the name of Derek Prince, as we meet here with masks and COVIDs and all sorts of stuff, well, Derek Prince is rejoicing with the Lord. What a great man of God. What a tremendous, stunning Bible teacher. I was helped in this difficult topic when I first preached on it in his book, which I think is simply called Blessings and Curses. In that book, he recalls this. He says, at one meeting in Northern Ireland, I prayed collectively for the people that needed deliverance from the spirit of death. In an audience of about 2,000 people, about 50, most of them young, received simultaneous deliverance. He goes, how does this attitude of hopelessness come in? And he answers his question by saying things like, it's no good living. What's life got to offer me? I might as well be dead. These are terribly dangerous things to say, Prince says, because you are really pronouncing a curse on yourself. You may say, but I didn't mean it. Like it was just words. But Jesus has a solemn warning against careless, idle words. And here's his warning. It's in Matthew 12:36. I tell you that everyone will have to give an account on the day of judgment for every empty word that they've spoken. For by your words you'll be acquitted, and by your words you'll be condemned. I think you see in the West, increasingly people speaking negative words, especially in their adolescence, over their bodies. Not happy with this, not happy with that, and there's negative words that are spoken out. Tragically, when someone has suffered abuse, physical, emotional, sexual, or all of that, they can curse the part of themselves that was abused. And at one level, you go, I kind of understand that. But it's just adding. There was already this disgusting abuse. Then you speak a cursing word over that, and you've just opened yourself up to more and more destruction. It's terrible. Curses exist. But maybe you're thinking to yourself, but I'm a believer. Can Christians actually be impacted by curses? The way I want to answer that is in these words. The answer seems to be yes. Seems to be yes. Missionaries certainly, and I've heard this over the years, report of the impact of curses that have been made against them. Sometimes. And there's a great freedom when the curse is broken. Here, I think, is one of probably the key verses to try and understand, well, how could it be we're blood-bought? How could it be that a curse could impact us? And it's actually found in Proverbs. It's in Proverbs 26, verse 2. Like a fluttering sparrow or a darting sparrow, an undeserved curse does not come to rest. So turn the verse around. A curse has to have somewhere to land, like a suction cap, in order for it to operate in your life, in order for it to be effective. Or what might be landing points for a curse? The very godly word would be, no, I won't use it. I'll use garbage. Internal garbage, emotional stuff, spiritual stuff can make our lives very vulnerable. It might be garbage that's come to us in our inheritance. It might be garbage because of our own choices in life. It might be garbage by the choices of those who've had authority over us. But I reckon one of the most common is something bad comes against us or is done to us, and then we respond in ungodly ways to something that was sinful that's happened to us. So all sorts of reasons, but we end up with this internal garbage, stuff that's out of whack, that's not consistent with the kingdom of God. So if we've got any conditions like these, unforgiveness, could that be possible for a Christian to have unforgiveness? A little bit of body language on a warm Sunday morning. Could it be that a Christian might feel a bit bitter over some things, over a person, over some things that have happened in their life? Have Christians ever been known to struggle with lust? I mean, it's hard for you to sort of answer this because we're talking about Oaktree, so you've got to kind of think outside of Oaktree. It's a joke. What about anger, hate, self-rejection? The list goes on. Our salvation is not complete. Our spirits come alive, our mind, our will, our emotions, our soul is being transformed, and then our body will be finally resurrected. That's when salvation will be complete. So yeah, we struggle, and we struggle with those aspects, if you like, of our unredeemed flesh. And if when something comes against you, you hold what's called a bitter root judgment, I think it makes us very vulnerable. So you've been genuinely hurt. Someone has done something terrible to you. You've been wounded, verbally torn down. You are actually taking a course of action which was righteous, but you're actually being accused that you've acted in ungodly, unethical, non-transparent ways. That's not unheard of if you've ever been in leadership. How will you respond to it? Because if you sit there with a bitter root judgment against those that have wrongly spoken, that vulnerability for the landing spots gets greater. So you can be 100% correct that you have been wrongly treated, but be bitter. All issues in life will ultimately come down to, am I going to take this and allow the Lord to use it to make me a better person? Or am I going to allow this to make me a bitter person? Better, bitter. And what does Moses say to Israel? Choose life. And the Holy Spirit says to Wee Roddy, it was a Northern Ireland illustration earlier, Wee Roddy, choose life. And he says to Oak Tree, choose life. We want to inherit a blessing. All right. So what do we do when someone curses us, abuses us? Two words, bless them. You go, are you serious? You clearly have not experienced what I have in my life. Like, how dare you say that? That's ridiculous. And I say to you, the kingdom of God is the complete opposite to the way our flesh works and the way the world works. Someone does something disgusting to us, and what does the Lord say? Bless them. Bless them. Speak God's favor over them. Bless those who curse you. There's many passages. Let me just put up two. You might want to just say this quietly under your mask. Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount in Luke 6, but to you who are listening, I say, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. It's like, are you serious? Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. Next week we'll look at a passage in Romans 12 as we wrap up the series. But Peter in 1 Peter 3 says this. Don't repay evil with evil or insult with insult. On the contrary, repay evil with blessing. Why should we do it? Because to this, what's the this? Repaying insult with blessing. This is what you were called to. And what's the outcome of it? So that you may inherit a blessing. Can we just say that quietly together, this verse? Don't repay evil with evil. Or insult with insult. And as I read these words, there'll be those listening and sitting here that we'll immediately remember terrible things that have happened and words spoken. Don't repay evil with evil, insult with insult. On the contrary, repay evil with blessing. Because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing. What do you do with a curse? You speak favour over the person who's cursing. You know what I try and do in my mind, and I'm no expert on this. It's been a road I've had to try and learn. I try and imagine that person in two states, continuing to go down a path of destruction in their own life. It's like, you really want to see their life destroyed? Or I try and imagine them before the Lord, rejoicing, praising his name, being a channel of blessing to others. I actually try and visualize it in my mind. Hey, Lord, I have to tell you, Lord, I'm struggling to speak blessing. Holy Spirit, help me. Do I want to see them go down a path of further destruction? No, I don't. No. I want them to have fullness in life. I want to have joy. I want your face to be shining towards them. Good is greater than evil. Light is greater than darkness. You know, I think in Christian circles, and certainly on some blogs, they're just overwhelming in talking about the darkness of the world. The issue is not the amount of darkness in the world. The issue is enough light to dispel the darkness. The issue is the church, am I, you, shining forth a light, because light will always disperse and cancel and obliterate darkness. We're people of light and we're people of life. And Moses says to Israel, choose life. And when we don't bless those who curse us, we are simply out of step with the Lord. Whether you find it difficult, whether I find it difficult, when I don't do it, I'm not in sync with the Lord. Because he could not be clearer. I mean, I'm not sure I can give you the definitive explanation of the last chapters of Ezekiel. But this is easy to understand, at least what the Lord's saying. If you're cursed, if people do evil to you, what do? You bless them. What do we do to get release from curses? It could be curses we've spoken over ourselves often. Insulting, abusive words that have been spoken at us, over us, around us, about us. What do we do? Here's some simple steps. And I'm sure you'll all know this, having been taught here at Oak Tree and series like Freedom in Christ in the past. Here's some simple steps. One, confess where you have spoken self-cursing words over yourself. And ask the Lord Jesus to come to cleanse you by his precious blood and forgive you. Lord, I spoke destructive words over myself. I'm sorry. Please forgive me. 1 John, the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. So confess when we've cursed ourselves. Forgive all without exception who've ever wronged you or harmed you. And even though you, in the short term you'll go through a bit of pain, it's like, Lord, is there something sitting there that I have not dealt with? I don't want to go through all that experience again, but if I have not forgiven, please bring it to my mind. Lord, I unreservedly, I unconditionally forgive X, Y, and Z. And then pray release from any curse. We might just want to pray this together. In the name of Jesus, I break every curse of words against me. I take every word captive that's been spoken over me that I've spoken over myself. I break the power of those curses from hell. I cancel every assignment of darkness. I cast them to the ground. I call a blessing to follow me in their place. And I take back every curse I've spoken against another, and I cast them to the ground. I return a blessing on those on whom I've cursed. Jesus took my cursing so I can live in blessing. Can we truly live in ongoing, if you like, perpetual blessing? Well, John 15, 1-8, thanks Carolyn, for the reading. You could do so many messages come about out of it. I just want to highlight a point in reference to this topic today. I want us to think about, initially, the negative. I want us to think about dead vines. A vine branch that's lifeless and useless is that way because it's now not attached to the vine. There's no fruit, there's no life. That's the word picture. Could it happen in our life? Yes, it can happen when we don't walk closely with the Lord. It can happen when I'm slow to forgive. It can happen when I don't forgive. It can happen when I allow bitter root judgments a place, a resting place in my heart. The fruit's going to shrivel up when we don't follow the Lord's instructions on blessing. But, if the vine branch is attached to the vine and that living sap from the stock flows into it, it enables it to produce just these beautiful, luscious grapes. And in the metaphor, Jesus is the vine, the disciples are the branches, and the Father is the one who comes and prunes. He prunes, why? Because he wants us to be more fruitful. He wants us to really enjoy and experience his favour. So, friends, it's this choice. Top picture, luscious vines. Lower right, dead. Flourishing vineyard with beautiful fruit, enjoying the favour of God, being a channel of blessing to others, or dead, decaying stumps. Embittered, holding on to stuff, seeking to sort out stuff yourself rather than leaving it with the Lord to sort out. Rather than just forgiving, stepping out of the way, let the Lord deal with the person and bless them. All right, time's nearly up. Is it easy? Is it easy? This is monumentally difficult. But it's absolutely achievable if you ask the Holy Spirit to come and do it. So let me invite you to stand. And Lord, as my brothers and sisters stand, and those who are meeting with us on Zoom and also on YouTube streaming, Lord, you will know the hurt in people's heart this day. You will know of situations where there's been really just disgusting abuse that's happened in people's lives. And Lord Jesus, you came and you gave your very life, you took on human flesh to deal with this disgusting crap that happens in a fallen world. And you promise that you will return and there will be a new heaven, new earth. And you also promise us that we can walk in a path of blessing even in this world as we follow your instructions. So Lord, in my life, in the life of every person who's listening to this, help us to walk the path of blessing. And Lord, help us then to be a channel of blessing to a world that so desperately needs the light and life of the Lord Jesus shining through it. Bless you all this day. God bless.